want to first just welcome everybody who's here and those in Minnetonka, Woodside, those who are worshiping online. I pray that we'll experience oneness together in our worship today as we open up a three-part series addressing the difficult struggle, maybe perhaps the greatest difficulty that we have in our humanity, and that is the problem of pain, because pain hurts and nobody likes to hurt. And in fact, we usually see this wrestling match that begins to unfold when it comes to this issue of pain between our feelings and our faith and our trust in God in the midst of it. So this first week, I'm going to be introducing the subject by addressing chronic pain and how do we keep hope alive when we have chronic pain. Next week, we're going to deal with that big question of why me? And then the third week, I want to address, because it's such an important subject matter for us today, the issue of mental health, emotional well-being, and I want to speak specifically to the subject of what the Bible says about suicide, because we have an epidemic in our country right now, and it's time that we speak together into that given space and help each other as we journey through such hard challenges. Well, a couple things I want you to note, and if you want to take out your teaching notes, you're going to find some of the helps on the backside of your program, but we have some resources our team has put together for you over these next several weeks, and I'm really proud of the team because they really put together some helpful tools, some on training that you can have at Westwood. This week, we launch a care class. Quite honestly, it's one of our signature courses. We offer it again and again, and it begins again this week. It's just one of the best classes to help you know how to come alongside of people who are dealing with loss or in pain. What do you say? What do? You will be well equipped. You'll be so blessed by taking that class. We have support resources like Grief Share and Care Partners. Those details are in the back of the program. But we also have community resources. We're connected with the community at large. And so we really have a couple of pages of resources. The full list are online, or you can stop at the info spots in Minnetonka or here on the Chan campus. It seems fitting, before I jump into this sensitive subject, that we would offer ourselves to the Lord in prayer and say, oh God, help me and us. Would you join me? Father, with your eyes, see us. With your ears, hear us. With your presence, help us. And there are some gathered here, some who are worshiping online that need an extra touch from you, and I pray that you would bring that lift, that help, and that hope, even today, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank God for pain. Now, I don't know too many people who would declare that statement, but Dr. Paul Brand did in an article or an essay that he wrote called The Gift of Pain. Dr. Paul Brand is a world-renowned hand surgeon, but also a missionary who dedicated his life to create a pain system for his patients because his patients were those dealing with leprosy. And if you have leprosy, you don't feel pain. And when you don't feel pain, that painlessness leads to missing limbs and blindness and facial deformation because leprosy silences the nerve cells. So over time, the victims of leprosy destroy their bodies bit by bit because they can't feel pain. So it seems good and wise just to start off the bat and say, pain can be really good. It can be really helpful. There's purpose behind it. There's profit in it. And next week, we'll address some of that reality. But for most of us, can I speak on our behalf? We don't like pain. Anybody with me on that? We don't like it. It hurts, and it's the last thing we want to have in our life because the other extreme of leprosy is when those nerve cells are red hot on fire, creating pain. Such was the case for me last Sunday. I got stung by a bee, like no big deal. I don't recall in my life being stung by a bee. I'm sure that I was somewhere, but I don't remember what it was like. The pain was so excruciating, I could hardly believe that little creature did that to me. And in fact, I will say I have always loved bees, but I'm not so sure anymore. I know, politically, it's the correct thing to love bees, right? Because we have bee stores, bee clothing, all kinds of bee things. We need bees. I get it. But man, why? I mean, I was ambushed and didn't see it coming. My finger got inflamed right away. The pain was acute. Carrie put a salve on it to try to just help a little bit. I got Benadryl later in the day for a whole day. It was excruciating pain. For 3 days, I felt that crazy bee sting. and it's called acute pain. There are two different categories of pain. Acute, like that with the bee sting, is severe, it's sudden, it's short term. Usually we know where it comes from, we know where it hurts and why. And usually you can treat it. But there's a second category of pain, and that's called chronic pain. And chronic pain is persistent. It's got a long-term effect. In fact, the professionals in the care of pain say that if you're 3 months or longer, you're in the chronic pain cycle. And it's extraordinary. For many people, it's a lifetime of pain that they have to navigate and deal with. You may or may not know the source of the pain when you're dealing with chronic pain. You may not know how to treat it. I have a friend who's dealing with intensive pain, chronic pain, and she has an acronym for pain that I think is fitting under this category. The acronym P, it's persistent. A, it's agonizing. I, it's impossible. And N, it's a nuisance. And anyone who's dealt with chronic pain goes, yeah, that's an acronym for me. That's what it is in my life and my journey. I found it fascinating in my research this week that 1 in 5 people in the world struggle with chronic pain. 1 in 5. And that tells me that in each of the rows here and in Woodside, Minnetonka, even maybe around the table at home, if you're worshiping with us online, probably 2 people on every row are dealing with some chronic pain, psychologically, emotionally, physically, in some fashion. It's preeminent. So how do you keep hope alive when pain is chronic? I want to begin by thanking 4 people in my life, dear friends, all who are struggling with chronic pain. One whose chronic pain has been there for just 3 years, one over 25 years. I have been with them in their life and their journey and their pain. I have never experienced chronic pain, not that I've seen in them. And I think about it, why haven't I addressed more deeply this question? And I think a piece of it is I don't feel as equipped. So I invited them to join me. I gave them 4 statements, and they responded to those statements. I've got pages of notes of which I had to, you know, just cut and paste the things that just I felt were most fitting for the little time that we have to address it today. I'd love to do a composite of some of their insight. It's so wise. It's so good. I think you'll be blessed in it. They've helped shape the outline and the message today. I'm grateful for them and their journey as it aligns with the promises that we see in God's word. So follow along, take it in, let God speak to you in the journey. It begins, I think, for all of us, which, by the way, I'm not going to share the names of the people I shared with them. I would not do that, but their stories I will share along the way. But they all have a common mindset, these 4, and I think anyone who deals with chronic pain, and that is they have a prevailing mindset. It's different than a surviving mindset. To prevail means to defeat an opponent, especially in a long or difficult contest. That is, there's a mindset that says, we are going to get through this. And it will be better on the other side. We're not just going to survive, we're going to prevail because God desires for us to prevail. I've preached on this many times, but I really believe it's one of the God advantages we have, that we begin to have a worldview in terms of how we live in this world that ours, that we are here not to survive, but to prevail because of the hope that we have in Christ. That's kind of the platform by which I have watched them and learned from them how they keep hope alive and how they prevail. And I want to look at 4 of the things that stand out. There's many more than that, but I've got time for these 4, so I elevated and put them to the top. First, I see sincere groaning in their suffering. That is, we groan because things are not the way they should be. And we and everybody around us knows that. Paul speaks to it in Romans. He says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, right here, us, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. There are 2 things that just bounce off the text to me right away that I want to call your attention to. First of all, it's okay to groan. Did you get that? It's so important because maybe we have to give permission. There are some who feel guilty. One of the persons that submitted to me their reflections struggles with the issue of guilt, feeling sometimes in his own journey that there are others whose chronic pain is so much greater than his, should he even groan. And there's also a mindset that exists for many concerning groaning that if you're a Christ follower, it's not even appropriate to groan. Look what Christ did for you and all your sacrifice. And so there's this bit of a mindset. So let me just help us a little bit to say there's a difference between groaning and murmuring. Murmuring is to blame God. It's to accuse God. It's to make God responsible for the reality of our suffering and our pain. It's what happened with the people of God when they were wandering in the wilderness for those 4 years and they murmured against Moses and God. But we find that this word groaning is a different kind of word. It's a sound that we make when we're in a place of despair and pain and agony and frustration. It's a release for us in a sense. Here's the difference. Murmuring blames. Groaning cries out. It cries out. And it's okay to cry out. In fact, the passage tells us God didn't create a world for pain, that pain is the result of the broken world that we live in. That is, the world that God made got marred by sin, but Christ entered into the world to remake that original vision that he has for the world, and he's bringing that into order even as we come together today. So it's not just okay to groan. It's good to admit that life is hard. It's hard, and we don't like it when it gets this hard. Are you in agreement with me on that? Life is hard. Just say those words. Just life is hard. Didn't that feel good? Just own those words. We don't like it when it gets hard in the journey. Not any of us do. Second thing I want you to know, because I think it's so powerful, is the metaphor related to childbirth and hope. What a picture that is. I love that God, in all of his wisdom, knows that we better understand his heart when he takes real life experiences that we go through, like childbirth. Many of you who are close in my circle know that we almost lost our firstborn child in childbirth because he got caught in the birth canal, and they ushered in a code blue when we were in the delivery room. Many nurses and doctors, they came and they flooded the room. One doctor took my hand and stepped me aside and said, just stand over there. I thought I was essential for that birth to come. I mean, I was the breathing coach after all. I could have stepped me aside, but I went to the side. And they ushered Carrie out into another room altogether. And it was intense. And the anesthesiologist took control of that space, took control as Carrie groaned in pain, unlike I have ever heard her since groan. He didn't tell her not to groan. I thought that was interesting. He didn't tell her not to groan. What he said is, I want you to direct your groaning into what's ahead, into what's coming. Redirect that energy for what's ahead. And after a little time, and the help of some forceps, too much information, I know, came a little boy. And that boy, when he came into the room, I'm telling you, there was relief. And there were tears, and there was joy. I got goosebumps even saying it because I was in that space. And any of you in that space, you understand. I think this is what's being spoken here. If it's appropriate for a woman to groan in childbirth, and it is appropriate for a person in pain to groan in suffering. It's good. It's helpful. But for those with faith in God, we groan in a different way. We groan with the confidence that the best is still to come. We're directing our energy to what's ahead, the day when we get to see the face of Jesus who gives new birth to all things, where pain and suffering will be removed, and it helps us deal with the pain and the struggles and the agony of life today. Love God's wisdom in this. One of the friends who I intersected with to help me with this message put it this way. I have suffered from severe migraines for 19 years since I was 15. Wow. When I go to bed, I have them. When I wake up, I have them. And every moment in between, I have them. The part that changes is how severe the pain is. There are times I can't see, times when my extremities go numb and I drop things, times when my brain is so foggy I can barely form a sentence, times that I can barely move or eat, and days that I don't remember at all. Yet I have never been diagnosed with anything. I have stumped every doctor. I don't fit into any category, and no medication or treatment has ever helped me, and I have tried them all! It's hard to not know why you are suffering and not have an avenue for relief. I cry out for healing. It's groaning. Complete heavenly healing. I know God can heal me and that he is willing. He has just not chosen to at this time. I believe I will be completely healed at some point, and in most of my days, she says, I am good with that. Now that's hope. How do you keep hope alive? I mean, what a testimony. I have known her a long time. I have known about her pain, but quite honestly, she submits these words to me and she takes me into the depth of her soul in a whole new arena that chronic pain is especially hard. It's an everyday reality for many people who are left alone long day after long day, groaning in the hope of a day when pain will be no more and that life will be made new. We groan, but we do so with hope. Second, I have learned from these friends, and I see in them a dependence in their despair, that is, specifically a dependence on God. Paul reinforces their behavior. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired. You just feel it. They despaired of life itself, he says. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. And that little statement at the end is so powerful. Don't miss it. This God who raises the dead. He's giving us this incredible picture here. Paul is saying that he and others were at the end of their rope, that they are empty, that they are completely overwhelmed with pain and the pressure of their reality, and they don't have the ability in and of themselves to endure, to prevail. They experience a despair that is like a death sentence. Now, I'm not sure what happens when you hear words that feels like a death sentence. Maybe it's being diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and being told you may have 4 to 6 weeks to live. Maybe that's the spirit of it, but I know that there's a crushing that happens into your soul as it did for Paul. And I think people with chronic pain feel this way. One of my friends that deals with this horrific pain said, Joel, pain robs you of your joy. That pain seeks to strip us of us. So that the person I know myself to be, I do not have the freedom to be because of the pain. It's so debilitating for where I am right now. And I will say of this person, she is one of the most joyful people that I've had in my life. And to watch her go through what she's gone through has been hard because I see how the strain of pain infringes on her joyful disposition, but I see her seeking by the power of God to rise above it again and again. And what makes pain so burdensome is the everydayness of it. That makes us so weary. And I have to give a shout out here because it's not just for the one who's dealing with the chronic pain, it's for the care provider who comes alongside of them. It's the everydayness of it that just can suck life and joy out of our journey. And I think we say thank you to all of you care providers, family members, friends who come along those who are struggling with pain. You look at Paul's raw honesty. He is stripped of self-sufficiency, and he writes about it so that we'll see it and read it. He finds himself needing and wanting more of God because he knows he's empty in and of himself. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Well, what a powerful statement, because he's saying life is hard, but God is good, and God's goodness is greater than life's hardship. This is God who raises the dead. I'm coming in the confidence of one who is with me and for me. I am not alone in this, and I'm claiming it. I'm holding it. I'm looking for the God who raises the dead. He's saying, I feel dead, but God will raise me up. I have that confidence. Isn't that amazing, the scripture that gives us a compass, a wisdom to how to step into these really hard places? There's this gladness and this dependence on God. For years in my previous church, before starting Westwood, I taught a class of those who had gone through divorce for several years, and I loved speaking at retreats and in their class. It was great. There were about 100 or so in the class, and it was a revolving door, people coming and going in that journey. And coming from a home where my parents were divorced, I think I had a natural understanding of it. I understand the hope of Christ that helps navigate some of those chapters and the period of brokenness. But you know what's interesting to me? How many times I heard from people, and you've heard this as well, when they would say to me again and again, I would never want to go through what I went through again. But I know that I wouldn't be the person I am today if I didn't. Have you heard that before? There's a gladness in the dependence because something happens. They went from a place of belief in God to a trust in God, to trust him in ways they've never had to trust him before, but it came out of a pain place that they learned it. They went from this place of knowing about God to knowing God and his presence and provision, and it shaped their joy of their life in that given moment. Don't want to go back and relive it, but I sure am glad I'm the person I am today. One friend that I invited into this message said, quote, "Chronic pain makes me feel grateful and blessed," which probably sounds strange, "but living in such a prolonged state of pain and struggle has made me so dependent on God that I see God and are like two pieces of paper that have been glued together." Never heard that analogy. I think it's cute, clever. I like it. She says, "You can't separate them without completely destroying them." Her very sense of identity is in that. She says, "I might be a little wrinkled, but I am still stuck to Christ." I would say about 6 years in on this journey, God brought me to the most beautiful place of being able to thank him for the pain and suffering, to thank him for all that he has taught me and is still teaching me today about who he is and also about the human condition, and that at our core, we all just want to be heard, acknowledged, and loved, and that has given me freedom. She's in her 30s now, and I watch what God is doing. See, groaning is good. Despair is good as we depend on God, but there's so much more. Third, I see worship and weakness, that God is worth honor and praise and adoration. I see this in these four. I see it in the Apostle Paul in Corinthians when he says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, as I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Why? He goes on, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's a paradigm shifter right there, friends. You read that, you go, that is not possible without God and the power of God that meets us in those most difficult places. God's power is made perfect in weakness. I love this verse, that it grounds us in prevailing, not simply surviving. They help us see that we can groan, it's okay, that we can be in despair and find dependence on God, that we can worship in weakness along the way. And when we do, something happens. God's power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that interesting? We work so hard to appear strong for everybody with how we've lived our lives and our accomplishments, when it's the vulnerability and the transparency of our brokenness that serves as a light to Christ. And when you think about how did the church grow so fast when it was so persecuted, you'd think, why would people believe in a Jesus when it meant persecution and separation from family, pain and agony? And they embraced that, and the church was on fire because people looked at Christian suffering and go, wow, because they saw the power of Christ in them. The witness of that power in the midst of pain and challenge and hardship. That's the picture that you have here. And it's a humbling one, to say the least, and a good one. My friends are so very aware of their weakness, yet each one is still full of praise, not for their pain, but for their Savior, Jesus Christ. They've each navigated, I think, turbulent times, times of doubt and struggle in their faith, but their feet keep landing, and they praise him, and they adore him, and they worship him, and they are a powerful witness in my own life, my own leadership, and how I show up through my own times of challenge. In weakness, they worship, sometimes alone in the privacy of their homes and in the loneliness of the space of pain that is theirs. And sometimes they worship with us. Sometimes it's through this crazy new thing over the last decade of the digital age that has given us online services, and many of them are watching right now, that we are together, one, because they can't get out of bed or leave the door for whatever reason. But when they can, often they come here or to Minnetonka or into Woodside Room, and they step into this space because they want to be together with us in worship. They find a way to worship, believing, trusting, and hoping with each song that is sung. And I'm grateful for their call to worship. Something happens when we come together and we worship the living God. And they feel that and find help and hope in the midst of it. May we do the same. Fourth, and briefly, I see partners in pain. My friends, I've seen them deal with the loneliness of pain. But never do they go it alone. There are friends and family members, there are spouses and care providers, there is the Church of Jesus Christ that pops up in and around with them and it's good and wise. Because we're told in Corinthians these words, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. It's so hard in our individualistic culture to understand the power of community, but there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit working collaboratively together. We're created in the image of that community, and being together matters, and God works in and through this powerful community. One of my friends wrote these words, quote, God has given me the most supportive family and friends. Without them, I would not have survived this long. For people to love you through your hardest moments is such a gift. For them to support and encourage you means the world. For loved ones who want to help and be supportive, they need to remember that they don't understand, and that's okay. They don't have to. They can still extend grace and ask questions. You hear in that they want us to be present with them. And yet, we don't always know how to join people in their pain. But join them we must. That is part of God's call for us. And it's a gift, and there's beauty in even those hard places. It's okay to groan with them. It's okay to have despair with them as they depend on God. It's okay to depend on God with them in that space. It's okay to worship in weakness. Oh, it's okay to be together and to partner together. God hopes for that in us. And the wonder of it all is if you speak with each of them individually, their focus wouldn't be on them. They don't want it to be on them necessarily at all. They're focused on others. I think one of the things that stands out most to me is they find ways to serve, help, and encourage others in the midst of their pain, and that brings them help. The one said to me, I still pray for healing, but more than healing, I want to help others and glorify the name of Jesus. Oh, man, I would be saying, don't you want healing first? No, more than healing, I want to serve God wherever I can be of service in the name of Jesus. So friends, don't distance yourself or be afraid or ignore those that are in pain. Be present with them. And you don't have to have all the right words. Sometimes just being present with them. It can be awkward, you know? You see the person in pain and all of a sudden you go, I don't want to be by them. And so you go down a different aisle or a different hallway they notice. They notice. Be bold, be humble. Just step into their space. Affirm them. It's good to see you. As simple as that. We default usually to that phrase, how are you? Because it's become kind of the common greeting, how are you? But we don't always ask it with sincere desire to know how are you, because we say, hi, how are you? And then you kind of move on, but it takes a little time to unpack that question. So maybe that's not the best question to ask, but I think it's sincere. We want the best for people, how are you? But I did ask, it was my favorite question, can I say that? So I gave him these hard questions, but I gave him an easy one. I said, if you could tell us what you want us to ask you in your pain place, what would that be? Isn't that a good question? Because I wanted to know. I really wanted to know. And the one that really, there was a common denominator, this one landed on almost all the pages, was ask, how can I pray for you? And then when they get specific, because they want to tell you, could you pray for this one thing right now? They're not going to give you 10, just one. Will you pray for this one thing? And then he said, what would really be beneficial if they said, okay, I'll pray for you, like you kind of hope that they do, but if they just stopped right now before they left and they prayed in that moment. Some of you go, I've never prayed out loud in my life. And I would say to you, well, this is a good time to start. Find a person of pain and join them and offer a beautiful prayer. God will meet you in it. Well, how do we keep hope alive when dealing with chronic pain? It's okay to groan. It's okay to have despair and depend on him. It's okay to worship in weakness. It's good. It's okay for us to be together. Let's not be afraid of being together in pain places. God meets us in special ways to that given end, and he works on our behalf. He reminds us that he is with us and for us in all things. So when we come to this table, we receive the bread. It's a picture of the incarnation, God so loving the world that he gave his only son to live in the messiness of our painful world and our personal backyards. And when we take the cup, we're holding the sacred sacrifice, the cup of suffering that is a cup of love that is poured out for us so that we can have hope and prevail all the way to the end. One final thing before we pray. There is no suffering that comes into your life that first does not pass before the eyes of the Lord and for which he himself has not experienced or endured. He covered it. He understands it exponentially greater than anyone here. He took the cumulative pain of sin and darkness, pain and suffering upon himself. He is with you in it. Trust him. And if that means now, as we come to this table, and you're not a follower of Christ, do that, even as we come to this given place. Would you join me? Let's pray together. Father, there is so much suffering and pain, and so easy to want to turn away from you, make you responsible for it, but I pray that all of us would just find ways to turn towards you, because you are the God of compassion, and in Jesus, you willingly took on your human our human condition to experience the same pain, the same suffering, the same death that we do. And through your Son's resurrection, you have transformed suffering and death into new life and glory, and you invite us to join our pain and struggles to those of Jesus. So increase the faith and the hope of all who are suffering, especially those living with chronic illness and pain. Strengthen and confirm in them the new promise of life. Give hope. Hear groans. See our desire to depend on you, to worship even in our weakness. Be with us and bring us together with others through your church. The psalmist says, in your name we hope, for your name is good, and we claim that name. And as we sing even now and listen to the song that brings us to this table, how he loves, we're mindful that the author wrote it in a place of pain, that we would be reminded of your unwavering, unsurpassable, and self-sacrificing love. Quicken our hearts to your presence and the goodness of your name. In Jesus' name we pray.